Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving your written word to us so that we can have it, so that we can grow and admonish ourselves and each other with your word. Father, I pray right now that you would give to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. We pray that the eyes of our understanding are enlightened, and we know the hope of your calling and the glorious inheritance that you have for us. I just thank you, Lord, that we're good ground for the sowing of the seed of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We came together on Wednesday night. We have been going through the book of Acts, and I just really, because this something that I was studying was so big in my heart, I did that. So if you were here Wednesday, this is kind of a rehash, but more than what I talked about on Wednesday night. And what I talked about on Wednesday was gathering, and all of the implications that gathering has. When you hear gathering, the first thing you think is church gathering, right? Or a family gathering. But there's so many ways that a person can gather. And there's, I'm going to tell on myself, okay? After Wednesday service, I went home, and I'm laying over the side of my bed, and I've got my phone in my hand, and I'm playing solitaire. And the Lord says, not, you know, audibly, like, you know, an audible voice, but he says, inside of me, he says, I want to talk to you. I'm like, okay. Literally, that's what, you know, I'm on the side of the bed, and I'm, like, doing this, you know, playing solitaire. He's like, no, I want you to go over here, and I want to talk to you. I said, well, what's wrong with here? You're talking to me now. So I'm just people's. And he says, no, I want you to go over here, and I want to talk to you. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, well, I haven't won a game of solitaire in a long time. I suppose, and this is my bargaining, my reasoning. I said, if this is the fastest game of solitaire I've ever played, then I'll do it. Really spiritual, right? So I'm playing this game, and I'm like, wow, that was a really fast game. My highest speed on a game was 1:17. This one was 1:09. So it now has become the fastest game of solitaire I've ever played. I never said anything out loud. I'm just thinking it in my heart. And I'm like, okay. So I went over and I sat down. I've got, if you don't know what it is, my mom had bought one. It's a prayer shawl. She got it from a ministry. And so I went over and I put the prayer shawl, and I felt like I was supposed to put it over my head, and I put it over my head. And the Lord began to speak to me. I mean, it was just like a whoosh, you know. Here I was, I had approached him, and I was like half-hearted about it, if even that. But I sat down, and he began to speak to me about times of growth. And he actually referred to it as exaggerated growth or extreme growth. And when I thought about that, I didn't first think about, you know, the church growing, which obviously is encompassed in that. My first thought was me, because he said, if you're gonna grow the way I need you to in this season, there are certain things you need to do. And he began to tell me what to do. And so I began doing them. And, I'll tell you what. God, if you don't hear God speak to your heart, it's time to start to get quiet with God and say, okay, just speak to me. Because you'll find out he has a lot to say. One of the writers in the New Testament said that if all of the words that Jesus had spoken could be contained in volumes, the earth itself could not hold it. God has a lot to say. He's the God of wisdom and understanding, the God of knowledge. He's the God of revelation. So anyway, gathering. I just wanted to share that with you. Gathering together, being gathered, gathering up, gathering with. Gathering is the Greek word, and I'm not even going to try to say it because it looks like episonoge. It's the Greek number 1997. And its meaning is to assemble or gathering, collecting, or a group that builds upon the specific purpose or reason for gathering. So it's an intentional, purposeful gathering. It's not just gathering together just, you know, and see what happens. It's gathering. Would you like to go to my office, baby? Okay, go on. It's okay. She's not feeling good. In the same way, Paul and Peter both refer to the temple stones. Temple stones. Each one is cut. And if you've ever been, I've never been to Israel, but what I understand is that the cuts on the temple stones that are left there at the wall, they're so tight, air couldn't get through them. I mean, they have cut these so perfectly that they just, Peter says, they're jointly fit together. They're not just kind of cut and laid together and put concrete in between them to hold them together, but these stones are so big and they're so cut perfect in just the right way that they sit on top of each other and they're immovable. Those stones are gathered together. They're jointly fit together. They're piled one on top of another for a purpose. And gathering as believers, each of us is gathered so that we're jointly fit with the person next to you, who's jointly fit with the person next to them. And God is gathering stones together, and he's building up, according to 1 Peter 2, he's building up a holy temple, not made with hands, but a spiritual inhabitation for him by his Spirit to dwell. And as we come together, we are gathered, and we're jointly fit, each one with a purpose. This word, espionage, is only used two times in the New Testament. It's only used two times. The first time is in 2 Thessalonians 2, and it's referred to in direct relationship to us being gathered together with Jesus, what we call the rapture. So that's gathering together, gathering up, right? We're going to be gathered together with him in the sky. Remember in Acts chapter 1, Jesus is walking with his disciples, and then he's taken up into the clouds, and the angel said, in same like manner, he will return. He will come and he will gather us together, and he's going to take us up with him. The other time is in Hebrews 10:25, when it says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves, as is the habit of many, especially as you see the day approaching. The second time it's mentioned is in Hebrews 10:25, referring to the gathering together of the saints. And it says, forsake not this habit, as is the habit of many. So it's the habit of many not to gather. It's easy. You work Monday through Friday. I'm going to make plans to go out of town. Let's go on Sunday. And then we start to make plans to go on Sunday. And then all of the time we're going somewhere on Sunday because we needed to be home on Saturday to clean the house and do other stuff. It's okay to do those things. And I'm not coming against that because we go on vacation too. We go out of town too. It's okay to do that. The reference there is to not make a habit of it, right? Not make a habit of it, okay? God knows that we have lives. God knows that we have interests. God knows that we have families. He knows all of that. But there's something about gathering that is so important that everyone needs to do it. People gather together with their friends and go out because they need that fellowship. Everyone wants to be raptured, right? I want to be raptured. I'm putting my faith out there for a pre-tribulation rapture, so I don't have to go through anything. I don't know. I'm not an end-time theologian. I'm not the best when it comes to eschatology. But in as much as we want to gather to be raptured with him, we should want to gather together. We should want to be the people who are being jointly fit together. The ones who my stone is cut so perfect that when I'm together with the rest of the stones, then we make a greater wall. We make a greater part of the temple. And it's when we come together that's when we begin to experience the gifts and moving of the Spirit of God. When people will get the word of wisdom or word of knowledge or word of exhortation will come is in those times. When you're going through something, don't stay away from church. Come to church. Because it's at church that you're going to have the kind of fellowship and the kind of building up that you need. And I said this a little bit on Wednesday. It's iron sharpens iron. Iron sharpens iron. When we come together, we encourage each other. We strengthen each other. We help each other be more sharp or sharper when it comes to the things of God. People who tend to stay away from church tend to become more like the world. Have you noticed? They start to take on a more New Agey kind of theology. And they start to accept things that aren't biblical because the people around them are telling them, but doesn't it seem right? Doesn't it just feel good to believe that? At election time, people say, well, doesn't it make you feel good to... No, I don't vote based on my feelings. You know what I'm saying? We can't live by our feelings. And trust me, I know. I have feelings too. I came into this week after last Sunday after missing, and I was already upset about, you know, having canceled church. And then, you know, feelings start coming in, you know, oh, maybe we shouldn't have done it. And then you start to feel bad because you did. And then you're upset because now you're dwelling on it. And so then I'm upset because I'm letting my feelings control me. And then, you know, then I've got to stay away from everybody because, you know, you don't want to say something, you know. And then everybody knows you're upset because you're staying away from them because you don't want to say anything. And then everybody's walking on eggshells because they don't want to say something to offend you and make you blow up. Because in all of my life, I've been one of those people who blows up easily. Kathy's not here to verify it, but my dad is. He's not. It's something I work on. And one of the best ways I can do it when I'm feeling is to stay away from other people so they don't get my feeling. You know what I'm saying? And so I work on that. And every single one of us is working on those things. But when we come together in church, we can help each other. Hey, man, I'm really struggling in this area. Can you pray for me? Because I see you guys. I see you. When we're here, I see you. I see you going to each other. I see you fellowshipping with each other. I see you talking to one another. I hear you encouraging each other and praying for each other. And that's what the church is about. It's not all about me up here calling for a line that I can pray for everyone individually. But it's about the church being the church. It's about Christians being Christians. In Antioch, they were first called Christians because they were anointed like the Anointed One. It wasn't just the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, but it was everyone who was following after Jesus and being a disciple of him. That's completely off my notes. Apparently, it was necessary. In the book of Revelation, there are 7 letters that Jesus is writing to the church, right? We did a class on them shortly after I got here, because one of the things about the letters is that people get afraid of the book of Revelation because there's so much stuff that they don't understand. But these 7 letters to 7 churches, I call them love letters. Jesus says he is walking through the church. He's walking through the churches. He's walking through the gatherings. He's walking where we're gathered. He said, there he is. So he's walking through the churches, and he's bringing instruction to the churches. He's bringing instruction to us as individuals. We come to church, and how many of you have ever been in a church where you got something completely different than what was preached? Right? Yeah, I mean, it wasn't even the highlight, but God ministered something to you independently because Jesus is in the church, and he's walking through the churches, and he sees you, and he says, this is how I feel. This is what you need. Right? And he brings that little tone of correction. And you don't feel bad. You're like, wow, Pastor, when you were preaching, because I've done that. When you were preaching and you said such and such, he's like, I said what? Well, you did. You were talking about, and he's like, oh, I don't remember that. And I'm like, but it's Jesus who's walking through the church, and he's talking to us. He's ministering to us individually, and you can get something completely different out of the message that's been preached because we're gathered. We're stones jointly fit together. We're his temple. He's in his temple. He's in us. He's walking through our midst. He's here right now, and he's talking to us, and he's bringing his instruction. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17, Jesus is talking about the vine and the vine dresser and the branches, and as he's doing it, is really talking about abiding. He said, now if you'll abide in me and I abide in you, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, just like a branch abides in the vine, that means they're a part of. The vine can't live apart from the branch. We can't live apart from him. We need to be abiding in him. Topically, the word abide means to continue to be present. Isn't that interesting? To continue to be present is the overall view of the word abide. You're continually present. You may not always be in the same spot, but you're continually present. In a marriage, Kathy and I are continually present. We may not always be at home. We may not always be in the living room. We may not always be next to each other on the couch, but we're abiding with each other. We're a part of. And every day we see each other. Every day we come together. And there's a constant aspect of that, of continuing to be present. If Jesus is walking through the churches, handing out correction and giving an encouragement to us to be present, is how we're going to receive it. There's a greater anointing. There's called the corporate anointing. Okay? There's a corporate anointing that comes when each one of us who has the anointing of God on the inside of us, 1 John chapter 2 talks about that. He says, but you have an anointing, and the anointing that abides in you teaches you. So when each of us come together and each of us is a part of the temple, each of us comes together, each of us has an anointing. When we come together, what do you think that is? It's like if we all brought a cup of water to church on Sunday, and we all put our cup of water together in a bucket, the bucket's going to start to overflow, isn't it? Because each of us is bringing our portion. If I don't come, then my portion isn't here. If you don't come, your portion isn't here. You might think, well, I don't really have a portion. No, you do. Every single believer has a portion. You might not feel like it. It doesn't matter. I remember I must have been saved only about a year or so as an adult. And this lady came up to me in church. And she said, I really need prayer. Do you feel anointed today? I said, well, I don't really feel anointed, but Scripture tells me I'm anointed. So I'm anointed. Let's pray. Let's pray for your need. And it happened. Why? Because I have an anointing, you have an anointing, you have an anointing, you have an anointing. When we come together and you bring your anointing and you bring yours, then greater things happen. Because each of us is coming together. What's happening is, as we're gathering, we're stones being built into that temple. And he's making something bigger, something greater. In the first century, as we've been talking about this through the book of Acts, learning... Let's skip over that. In some of the most hospitable areas, has anybody ever heard about the underground church in China? Is there a reason it's underground? Yeah, because it's illegal, isn't it? It's illegal. What do? They find a way to meet. They find place to meet. I mentioned this on Wednesday. David Hogan, he's this minister, missionary, pastor in South America. And he goes into some of the most insanely dangerous places. And the believers there, they have to contend with guerrillas, not like, you know, monkey guerrillas, but the militant guerrillas. And if they have an assigned place where they're going to meet, then the militant guerrillas will find out about it. And they could get killed for meeting. So you know how they find out how to meet? They listen to the Holy Spirit inside of them. And he's directing them. And he's leading them. And they find a place to meet together where they've all been led by the Spirit of God to go meet. And they meet in secret. They want to gather so much that they're facing these inhospitable odds where they could get killed just for meeting. I think about the Coptic Christians in the Middle East. I mean, they're getting beheaded. You want to talk about revelation, end time stuff. They're being beheaded for their faith because they insist on meeting. They insist on coming out of their homes and going together and meeting together. God wants us to gather together with him so much. I read this isn't news to you, I read the Torah portion. And this last week it was Leviticus, and last week it was Leviticus, and next week it'll be Leviticus. And you know, everybody says if you're having a hard time going to sleep, read Leviticus and it'll help you fall asleep. And so I listened to it, and I'm listening to it, and there's this offering for guilt. It's called the Asham offering. And it's an interesting offering, because basically the premise of this Asham offering is that you bring it when you've done something that makes you guilty. I mean, there's more to it than that. But you know what you did was wrong. But you weren't trying to, like, you know, stick it to the man or something like that. You weren't trying to pull the wool over God's eyes like you thought you could do something and he wouldn't know. Or you did it thinking, I'm going to do this in spite of what you think. But it's an offering for guilt. And it's the Asham offering. And you bring it to God. Why would you have an offering to bring to God for guilt? Is it for you? Is it for him? How, it's for both. Because God wants us to be able to come to him so much that he makes a way, even under the old covenant, he makes a way for us to come and gather together with him without guilt. The interesting thing about the Asham offering is if you add an ED to the end of it, it's ashamed. Because it's A-S-H-A-M, Asham. And so it was just, it's interesting. There's no way that you can say, well, that's where we get the word ashamed from. But if you're guilty, you're ashamed. And if you're ashamed, then you don't want to come. If you're ashamed, you don't want to go before God. Because the impulse is, when you've done something wrong, is to hide. Every child who's ever done something wrong, the first thing they want to do is lie and hide and get away from their parents so they don't get in trouble. Josiah, did you put your clothes away? Uh-huh. Okay, open your closet. No. Then you have another 5 minutes to hang all that stuff up. Why? Because I don't want to punish him. I want him to do what's right. I want him to do what he knows he ought to do. God gathered his people. Listen to this. Noah gathered his family into the ark, didn't he? God gathered animals into the ark. Why? To preserve them. God gathers for preservation. When we gather, that's one aspect. As we're gathered, we're being preserved for him. We're setting ourselves apart for him. God gathered his people into Egypt to preserve them and to raise them up. So there they are. They're in Egypt. They're being preserved. They're being raised up. After 430-odd years, God is now going to gather them together again, and he's going to take them out into the desert. Do you know why he does it? Do you know what the words of God were to Moses to give to Pharaoh? Let my people go so that they may come out and worship me. The purpose was to gather together to worship him. Interesting, because in that, In the Passover, which is coming up this next week, the lamb that's sacrificed is the promised lamb that God told Abraham, I will provide my own. So he's coming to this part. God is now providing a lamb. In the land of Egypt, it says in Exodus 8:26, they couldn't sacrifice the lamb in the land because they would get stoned for doing it. It turns out that the lamb was one of the ancient Egyptian gods who was responsible. They believed he was responsible for giving life to the Nile River and has a potter's wheel and creates babies on it and puts it in the wombs of women. And he has a lamb's head. So sacrificing a lamb brought them in violation of Egyptian law. Did they do it anyway? They sure did. And as a result, Pharaoh let them go. And they were gathered into the wilderness so that they could serve God. When they're in the wilderness, they're given the objective. Every day you're going to go out and you're going to collect enough manna for that day. On the sixth day, you're going to collect enough for 2 days so that you don't have to go out and collect on the Sabbath. If they collected more than for one day, any other day but the sixth day, it would all rot. Laws of gathering. God wants us to be faithful in how we gather. Then he sent them quail. Gather the quail, but only enough for the day. And then on the sixth day, gather enough for 2 days. Why? Because God has laws. He has ways that he wants us to come to him. And he's made it so very clear and so easy for us to come to him. Oh. So I've got off my notes. When they came out, this is nice. Did you know that when they came out, they asked the Egyptians, and the Egyptians gave them gold and silver and fine linens, and they gave them all of these things. And when they came and they went out into the wilderness, and now God is instructing them to build a tabernacle, and he has set each of the tribes around him in specific place, putting the Levites in the middle, putting the temple in the middle, the tabernacle in the middle. The purpose is so that everybody's gathered around God. They're all gathered around him. He is the middle. He's the focal point. And all of these things that the Egyptians have given them, they now use to build all of the articles for temple worship. They use the materials to build the curtains that go around the temple and around the tabernacle and around the most holy place. And all of these things, they were gathered. They gathered them. They gathered the gold. They gathered the silver. And once they're there, then God anoints people for service. He anointed people to make certain items. He anointed individuals to do certain things. When we gather together, God is no different now than he was then. When we come together, he's anointing you for service. He's anointing you with an ability. He's anointing you with a prophetic word. He's anointing his people for service. He's anointing his people. And the more we gather together, there's this amazing story. There's a woman who's her husband was a revivalist preacher. And she developed congestive heart failure. And there's no cure for it. It's going to kill you. And everybody was coming around and they were praying for her, and all these people were praying for her, and she didn't get healed. And so she sought the Lord on it, and he said, no matter how you feel, no matter how hard it is, be in church every time the doors are open. She would come and she would be sick, on the verge of throwing up. I mean, just to hear talk about it, she just was so sick, but she would come. And she's soaking in the anointed atmosphere of God in church in a corporate setting. Because when each of us come together, we're anointed, and we bring that anointing with us. And as she sat there day after day, week after week, she doesn't know when, but the congestive heart failure was gone. She was healed from it. Have you ever been in church and you came and you had such a heavy burden, or you weren't feeling well, but being in church took care of it? Being with the family took care of it. I've had so many people tell me. We had a gal who used to come here. She moved away. She had physical problems. I mean, she was just in chronic pain all the time. But the more she was here, the less pain she had, to the point where she didn't have to use a walking stick anymore. Come on. I know people that have come here, and they've just been just heavy with the stuff that's going on in their lives. And coming and worshiping God together with others, gathering together with the purpose of putting God at the center and making God the focal point, took care of that, and it removed that burden, that yoke that was so heavy. Gathering together has the purpose. God wants us to have what we need. 3 John 2 says, "Beloved, I pray above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." When we come together and we're allowing our soul to prosper, that's our mind, will, intellect, and emotions, then that's, as that prospers to grow. As that prospers and grows, then that starts to work on the inside of us. Pretty soon, now we're feeling better about ourselves, better about our situation. We're developing a more positive attitude about what to expect. As we develop a more positive attitude about what to expect, then our expectation, Hebrews 11 says, our hope is an expectation that feeds our faith, that brings us what we want. Sister Regina back there, she had multiple sclerosis. There's no cure for it. A couple weeks before Easter, she had just moved here, what was it, last August, right? She just moved here last August. Every year she went, the MRIs showed 16-plus lesions on her brain, which is proof of multiple sclerosis. So she went a couple weeks to a new doctor after moving up here. New doctor took the MRI, said, nah, you just never had MS. Come on, expectation. What is your expectation? She did this for 15 years, her expectation. She's, every time the doors are open, she's here. I love her. She's, if nobody else shows up to push prayer on Friday, Regina is here. And she and Kathy and I pray together. And we have a wonderful time. But that's the thing. Showing up. Gathering. One of my favorite messages I heard somebody preach was a message called the Gift of Showing Up. The Gift of Showing Up. Because you don't know when you're here who you're encouraging just by being here. Some people just, they're looking for you because of your smile. They're looking for you because of your warm hug. They're looking for you, and it's just an encouragement. And when we show up, then you don't know how you're encouraging someone else. We don't know what our just very presence being here is doing for someone else. Let's close our eyes. Heavenly Father, you said it was good for brethren to dwell together in unity. You said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. You said that you are joining us together as stones jointly fit together for the master's use. You said that it's up to us. We can be vessels of honor. I choose to be a vessel of honor today, Lord. I choose to serve you. I choose to be in your house. I choose to be wherever you put me, God. Say it with me. I choose to be with you, Father. I choose to be where you set me. I choose to do what you call me to do. I choose to be a stone jointly fit together for you, not for anyone else, not for Pastor, but for you. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, that you're helping us to grow, that you're helping us and encouraging us to be who you've called us to be. Father, I just, for every person here right now today, I just speak a blessing over them. You said coming together causes the blessing life evermore. I just speak life and that more abundantly to every person here today. I thank you, Father, that you're helping us, you're encouraging us, you're strengthening us, you're causing us to grow into the people that you've called us to be. You've called us to be the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.